Can we have confidence in the message of the gospel today? People say that these are hard days for the gospel. We recognize that there is a turning away from the things of Christ, but there has been many hard days before. There is much darkness in our land in the hearts of men, in high places where government ignores Christians, treats us as some kind of uneducated medieval people that will get over it at some time with better education and perhaps some treatment or therapy, as they may think. We do find that men oppose and ignore the things of Christ, and many are careless for the things of Christ. But these are great days for the gospel, because all the more, even as the darkness may come round us, the church shines all the brighter. The hope that we have, the calling that we have to present Christ, is all the clearer, and praise God for that. Think of the blessed opportunities that we have to offer hope to men. If we are speaking to people about Christ, there is that one who does not turn away, but is coming and inquiring and a seeker after the Lord and finds him. If you're involved in the work of speaking to people on the doors, you may look at a community and think, this community is disinterested in the things of Christ. But knocking on the doors, you find those one or two people whom God has already been working in their hearts. The Holy Spirit, He is there working in their homes, and you're the one who answers that question for them at the right time. Isn't the gospel glorious and the work of God wonderful? Despite the idolatry of men, millions embrace the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the church is extending across this world and bringing glory to Him. How wonderful it is to know that we have a sound gospel. In Matthew chapter 13, as the Lord was teaching in the teaching of the kingdom and the pattern of parables, He explained to the disciples that He spoke in this manner that these things may be understood by faith. And He said to them as He closed His teaching in verse 51 of that chapter, "Do you understand these things?" And they with confidence and hope said, "Yes. By the work of the Holy Spirit, I trust that you can say, I understand the message of Christ. I have confidence in the message of Christ, because as those who persisted in proclaiming Christ to me did not give up, the Lord also did that work in my heart, and I came to know Him as my Lord and Savior." What glorious message that we have in Christ Jesus. We can say yes to the things of the kingdom because you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you rejoice when you hear the word of God, when you rejoice in fellowship, when you rejoice in the things that you see in an answer to prayer, that these are a foretaste of the fullness of the kingdom, the great glory that we have in Christ Jesus as we look to Him. The gospel is a seal to your hope. Here, Paul and Barnabas, declaring this gospel, this good news to this Gentile world. In these passages in the book of Acts, it was as if this good news was exploding upon the world. Here were people hearing and believing, preached through what was a Jewish hope. In Isaiah chapter 42, in that verse 6, which was quoted in verse 47, it was quoted as a word of hope for the church and those believing Jews and Gentiles together, but also quoted as a rebuke to the unbelieving Jews, that Israel had been called to be a light for the Gentiles. This was confidence to those God-fearers who had come to the synagogue to hear Paul and Barnabas. They had come to the right place to hear the right message about the one and only Savior. What a challenge there is for the church. To be the lamp on the stand, to be the city on a hill, to be that light of the world. And do we have confidence that men who seemingly are content in the acceptance of the darkness of mysteries and half-truths, are we confident that Christ and the light of the gospel will shine into their hearts? We can have confidence in the soundness of the gospel. Looking here in Acts chapter 13 at Paul's sermon in Antioch. Firstly, we have confidence that the gospel is historically sound. The gospel is historically sound, as we look there from verse 22 in that chapter. We know there's a great overthrowing of history in these days, or a great rewriting of history. And it happens even in the church. It is as if, as say up at home, people come up the van in a bubble. And it's as if the church just appeared in this generation and nothing ever happened before. Of course, we look at the past. We learn. We listen to the teachers of the past, the men of God of the past. And we also, of course, look at the lessons of the past. Perhaps we can say today, well, who would doubt that the Lord Jesus was an historical person who walked in the land of Judah in those days? Well, I think very few probably would deny that. But we know there's such a variety of beliefs of what people say about the historical person of the Lord Jesus. So much so that even men today can claim to be Christ reincarnated, or whatever foolish or blasphemous things they believe. But such things, of course, are very easily put away in examination. But we thank God for the precious work of the Holy Spirit, that as we present Christ, that these things are open to men's hearts by the work of God. In the previous chapter of Acts, in the island of Cyprus, there was one particular man, a Jew, who had pretended to be a sorcerer and practiced those things that were opposed to the things of God, forgetting his circumcision, forgetting all his heritage and the promise of his people. And he did all to dissuade the proconsul of Sergius Paulus there on Cyprus from believing. But that man was appointed. He was appointed to believe. And he did believe. And wasn't that wonderful that he believed? Nothing would stop him coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, as he saw those wonderful works of the gospel, he rejoiced in what he had seen already. In verse 48 it says, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." Isn't it wonderful that we see the work of God promised there, that work of effectual calling? Men were gathered here in this synagogue. These Jewish men were certain of their identity, and they were certain also of their faith, the promises that God had made to Abraham. The Gentiles who had gathered there, they identified in that hopeless and pagan world in which they were living. They identified with the hope that was there in Israel. Isn't that a wonderful thing? They identified that here was a people that had a promise. Something glorious, something full of hope for the dark and lost world. They gather together to hear the reading of God's word, to hear the law and the prophets, which declared the holiness of God, but declared the need of sinful men. That hope also acquired by faith, that hope that there is a Saviour. How wonderful to hear the word of God read. Do not underestimate the power of the read word of God to convict and to convert. These listeners were expectant. They were meeting in that expectant and open heart to hear the word of God, to hear what it would say, and they were in eagerness. Isn't there a wonderful, there in verse 15, it's wonderful where the invitation came. Wouldn't you love an invitation like this? And a preacher would love an invitation like this where their hearts were open. And it said, "Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." Their hearts were open. Their ears were open. Eager to hear the word. There is a challenge to our eagerness to hear the word of God and to be transformed by his holy word. Men, as Paul set out, were drawn to the light of Israel. And he set out the historical soundness of the position of Israel. In verse 17, he spoke of how God had chosen our fathers and he had delivered our fathers. In verse 19, how God had established the fathers in that land of promise and cleared out the enemies before him. Also in verse 23, how he had made a promise, how he had covenanted with the fathers. Here, plainly in history, is a plan of God. There is a plan. It is sovereignly worked out in the purposes of God. Continuing, despite where God's people were, whether they were conquered, whether they were invaded and carried off, whether they were in exile, whether they were in closeness to the Lord, or whether they were in disobedience to the Lord, God is sovereign, working out his plans. Historically, we can say God has a plan. It is seen among his people who are called to be a light to the nations. As the gospel light has shaped us, how do we display that light of hope, the light of Christ to the nations and to the nation and peoples around us? The gospel is historically sound. Have confidence in the workings of God through his dealings with men and his promises to his people in days past. But secondly, in this sermon in Antioch, Paul sets out that the identity of Christ is sound. The identity of Christ is sound. So we look there from verse 23 on. "Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Saviour." Now that was the hope, of course, of them, wasn't it? They were looking for a Saviour. Was it Saul, as the people had clamoured for a Saviour in days past when they were looking a king to be like the other nations? Was it David, a man after God's heart? Was it Solomon, that great and rich man with the wisdom of God? Was it a man like Nehemiah who rebuilt the city? Was it a man like Maccabees in the period between the Testaments who overthrew the Greek invaders? Or would it be somebody like Barabbas? What kind of Saviour were they looking for? Well, without a breath between the declaration, Paul said, God raised up for Israel a Saviour, Jesus. Here was the name that they were waiting to hear. They'd heard about him. No doubt they'd heard of the events back in the land of Judah. And there they had heard from Judea the news coming of the events. Mixed messages. What was it? And somebody was coming off a boat with some new story about how this had been transforming people's lives and the message that was proclaimed and how this seemed to be something more than just the latest Jewish fad. Here was this Jesus. And here was someone standing before them declaring and proclaiming that this Jesus is the Christ. How glorious. How God works. There are those in whose heart God is working. And they are eager to hear the name of the blessed Saviour. That's why we are persistent in the work of the gospel. That is why we freely offer the gospel, not knowing who out there it is that God has called, but seeking them out and seeking that they will come and know the Saviour Jesus Christ as we declare him. Men are eager to hear. Those in whose heart the Spirit is opening and working, when they hear the sweet name of Jesus Christ, It is better than all the gold and silver that can be offered to them, because the Lord Jesus is the hope of mankind. What a high calling we have, not only to live for Christ, but to declare that Jesus is the Christ. As that call was for Israel, we must be faithful and steadfast, because men must hear of Christ. Men of Israel, in verse 16, "And all ye that fear God, give audience." And what was the summary of everything that he said? Well, let's look to verse 26. "Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent." Our God has not been silent. He has declared historically in his working with men, in his promises with his people, and the outworking in these latter days in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. To you the word of his salvation has been declared, has been sent. The word of God. History testifies. Events testify to the soundness of the gospel, and that the Lord Jesus is the Saviour. But you can't just proclaim these things in a vacuum. We stand and declare that the Lord Jesus, he is the Christ. But we do come with a challenge for response, don't we? We must seek a response. Men must know what they are required to do. As the Catechism says about Scripture, it declares to us what we are to understand about God and what he requires of us. There is a challenge for response in verse 27. "For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning them." There was a response by those in Jerusalem. They condemned this Jesus. As Paul was stating to these Jews and Gentiles in the synagogue, he was setting before them a challenge. And he was saying to them, look, by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ, whom I am declaring, you will be separating yourself from the judgment given by these religious leaders in Jerusalem. That's a difficult one for them, wasn't it? In the same manner, when we declare Christ a man, they are separating themselves from the common beliefs of our day, which said Jesus was a man, or that you do not need to come in any way to him and seek forgiveness. You can manage by your own means. In making this request or desire for response, there is a price that will be paid. For these Jews, they will be in conflict with those in Jerusalem. So also perhaps for the Gentile leaders, Gentile listeners, and verse 30 makes something perhaps more difficult for them, where he declares that what God raised him from the dead. Here were these listeners. Here were many reasons why human reason would be in conflict, but there is plenty here for faith to get hold of. Praise God. The Holy Spirit does that work. As it says in the Catechism number 29, where he enlightens our mind, he renews our will, he persuades and enables us to embrace Christ, freely offered to us in the gospel. It is not a setting aside of human reason, but it's an embracing by faith those glorious promises in the works of God. Looking back to the promises of God through the Son of David. According to the promises of David, here is one in the very line of David. Be certain there is no other. David is dead. This is Paul says in another place, or Peter says, you can see his sepulchre. But there is no other name. It is Jesus. He is the Christ, the mediator and the Saviour of men. The gospel is historically sound. The identity of the Lord Jesus as Saviour is sound. But also thirdly, the hope of Christ is sound. What are we offering to men in Christ? We can argue with people in the sense of discuss with them. We can get them to a point where they believe. But what is it? The benefits that they gain from knowing Christ. If alone we present belief in the Lord Jesus Christ as some mechanical acceptance of the mind, like talking to someone who perhaps is a French Canadian and getting them to recognize the Queen as the sovereign of their nation, is that what getting people to come to Christ is like? Well, if that's all there is to it, then their hope is most miserable. Our hope is soundly based on that finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. What are those benefits? It says in verse 38, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." Here was the message not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles who sought to identify with the laws of Moses, whether as a good moral code for their day or something in which they could hope to earn favour with the God of Israel. What is offered in Christ? There is a sound hope. Forgiveness of sins. Justification before God. All those things that the law keeping could not do, we can know the blessing of in Christ Jesus. Simply and wonderfully, the work of the Lord. Forgiveness is real. His shed blood, his resurrection from the grave. Our hope in Christ is sound. What is offered in Christ is sound. The gospel, historically sound. The identity of Christ is sound. Our hope in Christ is sound. But also there from verse 40, as we read some sad things in those coming events, the warning is also sound. The warning is sound. There's an urgency about proclaiming the gospel. You come, perhaps meet somebody and give them out gospel literature or invitations. Recently in the door, met a man and he told me, "I hate God," he says. Well, I persisted. I said, "That's a strong statement, isn't it?" But after a few minutes, he softened and something more came out about what he said. I left him some literature and we had an opportunity to speak to him, and that God, we trust, will do a work in his heart. But if someone says they reject Christ, it's not okay. It's a serious matter for them. There is an urgency that we persist in the things of Christ. We by nature are guilty sinners. And he is angry with sinners because of our sin. So angry that only the death of his son would be sufficient to pay for sin. But we declare good tidings. Verse 32. "And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, that he hath raised up Jesus again." We declare good news to the lost. But there's also a warning there in verse 41. "Behold, ye despisers." He was speaking there about to the Jews of their past. Of those who indeed rejected the message of God in the past and the call to repentance and being reconciled with God. We declare the gospel in a manner, of course, that is relevant. That men can understand. That men may plainly hear what Christ is saying. That they may know and understand their need. Not that they would marvel at the wonder of preaching or the latest innovative method in which we're doing it. Not that they would marvel at the wonders of Christ and yet perish in unbelief. The challenge is for these hearers in Antioch was that you must be saved. But what was the fruit of these things? In verse 42, it describes something of the fruit. When the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. And the next Sabbath, there was half the city came along, almost the whole city, together to hear the word of God. What a glorious response. Many Jews believed and were united together with the believing Gentiles. But many went out and stirred with envy and opposition and division from the believing church. How grim we read of that remark. Yet many united together in the promise that God made to Abraham that through his seed all nations would be blessed. Like the lovely picture in Amos chapter 9, if you're reading that chapter, of the rebuilding of Israel, where God would give the promise, lands formerly forbidden, to the good news, and the Gentiles upon which his names rest would come and would trust in Christ. But the warning is clear. We have an urgency about presenting the good news of Christ. If you do not believe the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, you must come to Christ. There's no other name. But also we recognise the urgency of the church about proclaiming the soundness of the gospel of Christ. The message, though, moved on in verse 51. It was known the church remained in that place, and the church grew in that place, even under the trials that they faced. But the apostles shook the dust against those unbelieving Jews. But the church remained, founded upon the sound hope in Christ, the gospel of Christ, the person of Christ, and what is offered in Christ. These are glad tidings. Confident in the hope of these glad tidings of Christ Jesus. And be confident in the soundness of the gospel of Christ. Amen.